Verses 1 through 3 says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. One of the great things about 2 Peter here is he talks a lot about knowledge. He talks a lot about remembering. He talks a lot about growing in the knowledge of God. So that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. There's a lot of different things in here in the book of 2 Peter that you can look at. And when you look at everything from a perspective of just why was this book written, it's because we've been given the knowledge and we need to grow in the knowledge of the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so we can combat the scoffers of the day. The day and time that they lived in, that there was people sneaking into the church and they were apostates and they were trying to harm the church and hurt the church. So part of the reason why 2 Peter was written was to be able to combat those. So as we look at this, let's first understand the writer. Say, Pastor, this is really an easy one. It's Peter. And you are right, but there is a lot of people in the world who actually has a controversy about the authorship of the book. For me and you, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtain like precious faith. So we see that the Bible says it, and because the Bible says it, we believe it. But there are a lot of people who says because of the different style that 2 Peter is written in versus the style that 1 Peter is written in, that it couldn't have been Peter. And so here's some reasons why I believe that Peter was the author of this book. Number one, Peter claims to be the author. Secondly, Peter was an apostle, which we see that also, that he wrote that. Thirdly, he was one of the three on the Mount of Transfiguration. He makes mention of that in 2 Peter 1:18. Also, and there was only three up there with Jesus, so we know it was either James, John, or Peter. So then we also have number four, he had written another letter to the same people. And also, the fifth reason, the style and subject matter are what you would expect from Simon Peter. So I know that that's probably not something that many people would say, well, why do we waste the time? Well, if you go in there and you do some study and research in 2 Peter, a lot of people believe differently about who the author of the book is. Those are people who many times question the Bible, and they're trying to find a reason to say that the Bible is not God's word and try to find reasons why that there is this that there is mistakes in there, and we just don't believe that. At least I don't believe that. So the occasion of the letter, it's similar to 2 Timothy in the fact that he's getting ready to die. He knows he's getting ready to die, and he's writing this last letter to a group of people that he loves. 2 Timothy is a little bit more intimate because he's writing it 2 Timothy in the fact that this is directed to one young man that he loves so much, but this is a group of people Peter loves, and it's you know, in 1 Peter, it talked about how they faced the enemies that were without. We talked about the suffering that was brought in during that time period in 1 Peter. We looked at Nero for a few minutes, and we understood the raging of the persecution. In 2 Peter, he's warning about the enemies that are inward or within the church already. That are those who say they are Christians, say they believe in God, but they deny the truth of the Scripture. A note of urgency infuses Peter's first letter. Nero's persecutions were raging across the empire. There is also an added note of urgency to this letter. The roaring lion has now become the old serpent. Persecution, raging fire from without, is now matched by the apostasy working from within. So we see there's a difference there. First Peter, he was encouraging them. You could recognize who your enemy was. You could deal with it because you understood the trials. This one, now you got people who are going to be questioning the authenticity of the Word of God, questioning the truths that are found in the Bible, and it's important that we understand this letter just as much as we understood the other letter. The other letter might be a little bit easier to read, the other letter might be easier to connect with, but in this letter, we are encouraged and challenged to understand and know God, know the Bible, and take that and apply that to our hearts and lives so we will be able to combat those that come into our churches and teach false doctrine. Eternal permanent value, the importance of knowledge and growing in that knowledge. The importance of knowledge and growing in that knowledge. There's a couple of different theme verses we could use, and we chose those earlier, but this is another one we could use just as easy. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye then know these things before. It's knowledge that you have. It's things that you've known before. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And this is something that people would come into churches, and we got to be careful with this, because many times you may have new friends that come into a church, and if they are contrary to the Bible, then you should not listen to what they have to say about spiritual matters. And he's saying, look, you need to be careful. You don't want to be led away by the error of the wicked. And then, because when you're led away, you're fall from your own steadfastness. And many times people will come into churches, not just pastors, but others will come into churches, and they have a desire, and that desire is to try to take other people away from the grace of God. And Peter here says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So when you consider this passage of scripture, what we're looking at is, he says, look, you already know these things. Now, continue to learn. Do not just take them and sit on your laurels and just don't learn anything else. He says, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What happens is, so often people get saved and they don't move any farther. They stay baby Christians. They stay immature Christians. And God has not intended it to be that way. And you're going to see that in this book, especially in chapter number one. There are things that we need to add. And once again, we can't add to our salvation and the idea that we can gain favor with God, but we can add to the fruits of the Spirit as God is teaching us. We'll look at that in a second. Knowledge is a big thing here in this book. It is mentioned in chapter 1, verse number 2. It says, grace and peace. If you're looking for a key word, we would use the word knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ, our Lord. Chapter 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 8, for these things being new and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20, for after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, overcome. See, there's a huge difference between having knowledge of something and applying it personally to our lives. Many people know about God, but whether or not they have put their faith and trust in God is a completely different thing. So Peter is saying here that your knowledge is not enough, that we must continue not only to have knowledge, and once again, we must enter into a personal relationship, but we should grow in our knowledge. We're never going to learn something new in the idea of what we must do to be saved. But there is so much in our Christian walk, in our spiritual walk, that Peter says, don't stay immature. Don't consider just to sit there. Learn. Read your Bible. Memorize Scripture. Apply Scripture to Scripture. Compare it and become a profitable servant of God in the Word of God. Okay, so let's look at the outline this morning. First one, we'll look at the establishment of the saints. The establishment of the saints. Here in chapter number one, he begins to talk to them about the importance of their walk and also about the importance of the Word. And we have it in our outline as pertaining to their walk and pertaining to the Word. Chapter 1, let's look here in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he shows you who he's writing to. He's writing to believers here. He's not saying that you have to gain knowledge in order to be saved. He's saying he's writing to those who have already been saved. And you have this knowledge now. Keep this knowledge and add to this knowledge. Grow in the knowledge. Verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know what? As we grow, that's when we will find grace and peace. When we stay stagnant and we do not grow, that is when we will not understand grace and we will not find peace in our life, because God's intention and your purpose as a Christian is to grow. If we think of a two-year-old, it may be beautiful, it may be, you know, great and wonderful, but if you saw that same two-year-old and 30 years later, they're 32 years old, but they've never grown at all, there would be something wrong. There is something wrong with them being the exact same size, the exact same appearance. You know what? As a Christian, that's what happens. Most of us have been saved for 30 years, but we still have the same knowledge that we had 20 or 25 years ago. You say, Pastor, that's your fault. You're not teaching us good enough. Now, growth is something that you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yes, the preaching of the word helps, but you must take that and apply it to your life. Verse number 3, according as his divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's saying, look, we've given you everything you need through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse number 4, you see a couple of different things. You see how we have it written here according to our walk. First of all, it is eternity is ours, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. When we are walking with God and our walk with God, we must always remember that eternity, which is where we're headed, is ours because God's given to us. And this is an exceeding great and precious promise. Isn't it wonderful to know that when we die and we get to go to heaven? That's an exceeding great and precious promise. You continue on, it talks about the experience is ours. It says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I think in reference, it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God there. We are able to partake of the divine nature of God in our own life. We can lean and can let the Holy Spirit of God lead us and direct us. We can depend on the Holy Spirit of God. We are supposed to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. We are supposed to seek him for decisions. We are supposed to look in his word and let him teach us all manner of truth. We are supposed to let him convict us of sin. And we're not supposed to quench the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is something we are supposed to be partakers in, and using the Holy Spirit of God for what God has given him to us for. You also see the escape is ours. That means that we can escape the corruption of this world. Look what it says at the end of verse number 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look what it says in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Look what it says in verse number 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. He's saying here that the escape is ours to have. And what does that mean? Is that we don't have to live under the bondage of sin. We do not have to continue on living for the flesh. We can have an escape from the corruption of this world. We do not have to continue to give in. And that's the point. That's what we've been looking about in the book of Galatians, is you can have a victorious Christian life. If you lean your life and give your life over to the Holy Spirit of God, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the Bible is saying here that the escape is ours. Eternity is ours. We like to talk about that. We like to make a big deal. We get to go to heaven. But here, while we're here on earth, we should be looking forward to that day. But we must remember the experience is ours. We must depend on the Holy Spirit of God. And we must remember that we can be escaped from sin. And we have sin that confronts us all week long. We have problems that confront us all week long. You can have victory and escape from that. Now, we talk about adding things. I'd like to take a second here and look what it says here in verse number 5. It says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And it's talking about continually in your growth. You know, so many people talk about Christianity being subtractions. You know, subtract, I can't wear this, or I can't look at this, or I can't hear this, or I can't. They talk, but in all reality, Christianity is addition. But as you add these things, you are going to lose some things also. You look at some trees out there at the fall time, and sometimes they keep their leaves. I don't know why they do it around here, but certain trees keep their leaves all year. Now, they'll get old, they'll get brown, and they'll get... You want to get up there in a ladder and pull the leaves off because of the fact that they're just not very attractive to some people. But come springtime, what happens? The new leaves bud, and they come and they knock the old leaves off. Now, are we subtracting there, or are we adding? Most people would say that we're adding something. We're adding the new leaves. We're adding the new fruit that's put there. And that's what happens, or what's supposed to happen in a Christian life. As we add things to our Christian life, the old will subtract away. As you love God the way you're supposed to love him, as you seek after God the way you're supposed to seek after him, there are certain things that we used to be attracted to that will become strangely dim. There are certain things that we no longer want to be a part of because we want to love God. There are certain things that we have to get rid of because we want to add other things. And when it comes to financial things, if we want to start giving the faith promise missions, you know what? There might be something else that we had to cut out. And, well, I don't know what that may be. Maybe some form of entertainment. It might be some form of, it could be whatever. But there is, you wouldn't say that you're subtracting by adding the faith promise, would you? No, you're adding and growing in your Christian lives. And it's the same thing in these areas. It says here, it's, and add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, verse number 6, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point is, if you're adding in, if you're growing, you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. And what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights is the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit of God can produce these fruits in your life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those fruits, you don't have to pick and choose which one. If you're living for God and you're connected to God, those fruits will be produced in your life. And that's what he's saying. If you're abounding in these fruits, if you're learning and you're growing, guess what? You're not going to be unfruitful. You're not going to be, as it says, barren here. So many Christians today are barren, they're unfruitful. He says, there's no way I can produce love in my life. There's no way I can produce joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. There is no way I can produce all those things. And the Bible's saying here that if you abound and if you're growing, if you're learning, it's not us that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do it on your own. You really can't. You can't. Many people have tried. But you know what? You're just not going to be able to love people the way that God wants you to love them without the Holy Spirit's help. You're not going to be able to be joyful in spite of trials unless the Holy Spirit makes you joyful. You can try all you want to be more patient, all you want to be more long-suffering, all you want to be more gentle. It's just not going to work out on your own. And that's what the Bible is saying here. Add these things. How do you add them, though? You don't do it by saying, okay, I got the faith down. Let me find out what the word virtue means and then add that to my life and add this other thing. And there's nothing wrong with doing word studies and trying to let the Holy Spirit of God lead you in those things. But God's the one that does the work for us. He wants to live his life out through us. Now, another wonderful passage of scripture that when you think of 2 Peter, one of the things that come to my mind is when it talks about the word of God. Look here in verses 16 through verse number 21. It speaks about the word of God. It says, verse number 16, for we have not followed cunning devised fables. And Peter is saying to them, look, there is an integrity in the word of God here. We're not just making up some story. This is something he's saying, I've seen, I've experienced, all these things are truth. He says, it's not just some made up story that, you know, somebody just decided, oh, this would sound really cool that this man came to this world and was born on this earth of a virgin. We let him walk on the water. We let him feed 5,000 people. You know, no one sat down and said all together, let's try to find the stories that would sound spectacular and that people would believe that he could raise the dead and that he could not only die on a cross, that his own nation would turn its back on him and die on a cross, but he'd rise again and his followers would believe it and try to change the whole world. He's saying, look, this is not some type of cunning, devised fable. This is truth. There's an integrity to the word of God when you look at it and when you read it. That's why I say when we talk about the author, you know, either you believe it or you don't. I don't know how liberals do it when they say, well, I believe certain portions of the Bible and I don't believe other portions of the Bible. I don't see how they sleep at night. I mean, there is no integrity to that. Well, at this portion doesn't work for this generation, but it might work for the generations, three generations ago. It's either truth or it's not truth. There's integrity that's found in the Bible. And that's when Peter says, hey, I'm the author here. Either we're going to believe it or we're not. There's no need to question the word of God. Also see the instruction that we see here. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's instructing them. He says he was eyewitnesses of it. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is repeating what happened on the Mount Transfiguration. Peter saying, look, you can trust it. I saw it. This miraculous thing happened. God himself said these words that he is well pleased. I was there. He says, I saw the other two that were with him. And he says, this is not some cunning devised fable. In verse number 18, he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And he describes what happened, his personal experience. And now he is instructing these believers that are struggling with these apostates coming in questioning. Oh, you don't need to listen to Paul. You don't need to listen to Peter. This is what God really meant when he wrote these things in the Old Testament. You see the importance in chapter 19, verse 8, the first part. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is more sure than anything that you're going to hear from somebody else. If someone comes up to you and say they have a new revelation from God, that's you can just turn around and say, hey, I'm not going to listen to them anymore. It's an inspired word that God's given, and I believe it's a completed word. And the illumination that God gives us in the day and time that we live in, this is the word that we need to listen to. You know, when the Joseph Smiths can come in the world in the late 1800s and says, God gave me a new revelation, and he can start a whole brand new cult or religion, whatever you want to call it. That's what he's saying. We have a more sure word. If it's a contrary to what the Bible says, then it's contrary. It's wrong. And he says, whereunto ye do well. And we see here the importance, but the illumination here. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know, it's what the word of God is your light. Don't lean to other people. Don't lean to other understandings. It's the word of God that gives you light. Yes, you got people who will encourage you and instruct you in the word of God. But when they go against the word of God, we have the more sure word of prophecy here. It is a light that lights our paths. This is our guide. This is our flashlight as we travel through the dark times of this world. It's interpretation here. You see in verse number 20. This, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, we guess different people say that it means different things. It means what it says, and it says what it means. So verse 21, you see the inspiration that's mentioned here. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. He says it didn't come because some man sat down and said, I think it'd be good if we wrote a book. And we tell the world that it was written by God. You know, over those, 1,500 years that it was written by all those different authors, they're all going to agree. They've all decided in all the generations, this is what we're going to do, and we're going to plan these things out. That's impossible. And instead it says here, the prophecy came not in old time by the way. This was not the will of man to do this. Like Jude told us, he would have rather written about salvation, but God told him to contend for the faith. It was not what they wanted to write about, but it is what God moved upon. And look what it says at the end of verse 21. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. You know, it's holy men of God. And you go back and you study some of those false cults. Some of those guys are crooked. I mean, the Joseph Smiths of the world and other people that start, these guys, these men were holy men of God. They were doing things for God as God moved upon them and spake upon them. And you can trust what was being said because it came from God. Okay, we need to move quickly now in the next two chapters. We see the enemies of the saints, the enemies of the saints in chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, you see the doctrine of the heretics. Look what it says in chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. He's warning them. He says, look, just because they say they're a Christian, just because they say they're a man of God, there are going to be false teachers that come. And you know what it says here? He says, who privily, you know, this is something that they're coming to you privately, trying to stray you, shall bring in, now look at these phrases, damnable heresies. And sometimes people like to think, well, God's word doesn't mean it all. You know, this is pretty strong language. This is a damnable heresy. Even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We see the strong language that God uses here. Yes. And this is not something we should be messing around with. This is not something we should give over to and say, well, that might work for them and this might work for us. No, it's a heresy, and it is damning people's souls to hell. And we need to understand and preach and proclaim against it. And that's what Peter is saying in chapter number 2. There is enemies. He says, well, what do you mean enemy? Is when someone comes in and tries to teach differently what the Bible teaches us, they're denying the Lord, then you know what? We don't need to listen to them. You see here, you see the doom of the heretics. We'll keep on going, verse number 2. And many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. We see their desire is to use you. And that's what many times, that's what the people are trying to do. At least the people from the original intent. Now, you keep on going and it says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Verse number 4, it begins to give different ways how God judged different ideas and different people in different times. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world. And we've been talking about Genesis, and we looked at Noah. You know what? He's going to judge these false prophets, just like he judged the people in that day and time with Noah. And he says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And he talked about how the doom that was for Sodom and Gomorrah is the same doom that's facing these. He says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You know, many times those that are teaching these heresies of today are saying that God will never judge people. They many times have the message of love, and they say God is love and God would never ever do these things. God judged the world with the flood. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and God will once again judge the ungodly. And that's what he's saying to them. Look, don't put up with the doctrines of the heresies. Now let's look at the doom there. Let's look at the deed of the heretics. Here in verse number 10, it begins to talk about the different things they do. And we won't spend a lot of time just because we don't have time to do it, but we'll read a couple verses here. But chiefly they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spot they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Now, he said, man, that's pretty bad stuff. Yes, but look at this last phrase at the end of verse number 13. While they feast with you. What they're saying is that they're sitting at your dinner table. They're sitting at your house. I mean, when you go to worship the church, when you're eating together, that's where they're at. And you need to be careful not to listen to someone else that tries to get you to go away from the Bible, and what they're teaching, their damnable heresies, and they're teaching this, they're denying the Lord and denying the Word of God. They're denying the truth of the Word of God, denying that judgment's ever going to come. Continue on. And you think about the exposure of the conduct. You see the exposure of their claims here in verses 15 through 19. It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquities, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So you see a lot of different things. You see their converts. You look at verses 20 through 22, but we're going to skip to the next thing here in chapter number 3 for sake of time and look at chapter number 3. It's the expectation of the saints. Now in chapter number 3, we have them talking about Jesus Christ coming back and looking to Jesus coming. But Peter exposes the scoffers first. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. What is this again? In the way of remembrance, he's saying, look, you have this knowledge. Now use this knowledge. Add to this knowledge. Don't sit there dormant. Read the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Understand the Word of God, because people will come into your church as false prophets. People are going to come in saying, hey, I have a new revelation. I learned something new. The Bible means this. I think it's interpreted this way, and it's changing what the Bible really is trying to say. And he says, you need to be careful with this. You need to know the Word of God. You need to add to that knowledge. Verse number 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So we see here they begin to deny what's going to be. They deny when it's going to happen. They deny that it's even ever going to happen. They use the illustration once again in verse number 5 and 6 about the flood. He says, things are not the same way. For this they willingly are ignorant of. They choose to be ignorant of the Word of God. They choose to be ignorant of the past. It's sort of like what happened with Noah and the flood. And just a short period of time later, the Tower of Babel springs up. How can that ever happen? It's because they choose to be ignorant of God's judgment and what God has done before in the past. For they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then, that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And he's saying there, he says, they're denying this. They're acting like it never happened. And it's an ignorance of the Lord's past dealings with the heaven and earth. They're also ignorant of the Lord's present dealings with heaven and earth. Look what it says in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's talking about the present ones. You know, they're ignoring this. The time of this, in verses 8 and 9, they ignore this. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And they're ignorant of the fact that God is doing this to be long-suffering to them, to try to reach them. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. We'll let those that have to step out, and we'll finish up here. And he wants all men to come to repentance. So they're ignorant of these things. And this is the expectation of the saints. You say, why did you choose that? You're going to have to expect that scoffers are coming and that people are going to deny this, and people are choosing to be ignorant of this and to just put their head in the sand and say, hey, these things are not true. But then Peter finishes up with exhorting the saints. He's telling them to behave. He's telling them to believe. He's telling them to beware. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, chapter 3, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You know, after you hear all these things, you know all these things are happening. You know that you're supposed to know your knowledge. You're supposed to add to this. You know, scoffers are coming. He says, now behave yourself. He says, without spot and blameless. He's encouraging you to believe. It says in verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you. He mentions Paul in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. We see here that he's saying, believe in what the word of God said. In verses 17 and 18, he gives them a warning. He tells them, look, you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, or the same thing's going to happen to you. Someone's going to convince you to go the other way. So what's our living truth? And this is, believe the Bible. I mean, that's, if we would just learn to believe the Bible. You say, Pastor, I do believe the Bible. Well, then here's the second part, is obey the Bible. Grow as a Christian. You know, most of us would say, yes, I believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's there to guide and direct my life, and it should be my sole source of authority. When we get people to say amen, we get people to be, says, that's what I believe. Well, then obey it. Grow in the grace and grow as a Christian by remembering what it says. And you go back to 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent. Peter says, look, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to cover this up. This is what you need to hear. You know the truth. I'm reminding of you of the truth. I'm always putting you in remembrance of these things. Pastor, you preach about the same things over and over. Peter says, look, I'm not going to be negligent towards this. This is knowledge you have. I'm reminding you of these things because so often, even though we know this, we're not established in it. We're not making that the point of our lives. And that's what he says. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth. We need to be established in it. We need to know the word of God, and we need to apply it to our lives. Why is that? The world needs us to tell them the truth. But scoffers are going to come in. People that are from, that we would consider friends might come in and sit at our tables and say, well, this is what I think. If it's contrary to what the Bible thinks, we don't really care what they think because the Bible is our final authority. And that's what Peter is telling them. Beware of this. Make sure you grow in the grace and in knowledge of the Lord. You know the people that are easiest to fall stray to false prophets and the false teachers are those who are not growing, those who are not learning, those who are not spending time in the Word of God, spending time in the Bible. Because when that happens, there is something missing in your Christian walk. You become weak, you become anemic, and you become yourself susceptible to the devil, the roaring lion, to the serpent that comes to you and says, hey, what about this or what about that? Grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.